Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Justice is when we get what we deserve. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. I've told you that before. I read that somewhere. I don't remember where I read it or when, but I wrote it down because I thought it was a good definition of grace. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You know what we do as Christians? We forget that we used to be sinners. And we get to thinking that we're just pretty good folks, and we deserve what God is giving us. We deserve God's blessings. We deserve God's grace. Sometimes we get to feeling that way. And sometimes we get to thinking that nobody else deserves it. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about God's grace. I've been thinking about God. I mean, it just keeps coming back to me, God's grace, for the last year. I don't understand it all, but I am increasingly amazed by the grace of God. It was by the grace of God that Adam and Eve were not immediately killed when they disobeyed God. Now listen, that's what they deserve. Justice is when you get what you deserve. And they disobeyed God and they deserved death, but grace is when you get what you don't deserve, and they got to live. And they didn't deserve that. It was by the grace of God that Noah and his family were spared from the flood. The Bible even says, Genesis 6:8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Not mercy, not justice, grace. And he was spared. It was by the grace of God that Jesus welcomed the unclean and the outcast of society and loved them. It was by the grace of God that demons were cast out. It was by the grace of God that the sick were made well and the dead were brought back to life. The thief on the cross had lived a life of wickedness and sinfulness. He was a thief. He was a murderer. We would call him a terrorist, because that's what he was. And he was hanging on the cross and he was dying. He couldn't pay restitution. He couldn't do any good works. He could do nothing, absolutely nothing. He was nailed to the cross and he was dying. And by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, he was saved. Now that's amazing to me. And I'm going to be honest with you now. Sometimes as Christians, we get to thinking, well, that's not fair. He doesn't deserve heaven. I deserve heaven. I've served God all of my life. Since I was just a little boy or a little girl, or I've served Him for 20 years, or I'm a Sunday school teacher, or I'm a minister. I deserve heaven. But that old thief, he don't deserve it. You're right, he don't. But we're wrong, neither do we. Saul was a persecutor of Christians. The Bible says, by his own definition, that he wreaked havoc in the church. By his own definition, he called himself the chief of sinners. He went all over the world with the authority of the Sanhedrin Council, and he arrested Christians. The Bible, Saul said himself, "I went into their homes and drug them out and hauled them before the reigning authorities, and they were tried and convicted and persecuted and imprisoned, and in some case they were killed." And by the grace of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Saul was saved. And he became Paul, the great missionary of the New Testament and the writer of most of the New Testament. Throughout all of history, you can pick people, you can go through all of history, and you can find people who lived evil, wicked, sinful lives. Career criminals, mass murderers. Most of you probably remember Ted Bundy and all the terrible things that he did, and the people that he killed, and the things that he did while killing those people. And yet in prison, by the grace of God and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was saved. And many people, including Christians, He said he doesn't deserve. That's not fair. And we are right. Grace is not fair. Grace is when we get what we do not deserve. We do not deserve forgiveness of sin. We do not deserve a relationship with Jesus Christ. We do not deserve the blessings of God. I don't care how long you've served Him. We do not deserve heaven as our eternal home, but by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we get all of that. I'm amazed by the grace of God. In Matthew chapter 22, there's a story, it's a parable of the wedding feast. And I've read it, I may have preached from it before, I didn't go back and look. I'm sure you've heard preachers preach, and teachers have teached from this passage. I never realized until this last couple of weeks that this is a parable of grace. That part never came across to me, but I want to try to bring that out this morning. So Matthew chapter 22, we're going to read the first 14 verses. I got lots of time this morning. We got an early start or something, so kick your shoes off and get comfortable. I'm going to go a while, all right? And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servant." You understand now already that the king is like God and his son is Jesus Christ. And the marriage is the wedding of the union of Jesus Christ and his followers. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." They were not worthy because they refused his invitation of grace. "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." First of all, I want us to notice the proclamation of grace. This is what grace wants to do. Verse 9, the king said, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage." The king's son was getting married, and he was having a marriage, a wedding feast. It was very typical in that society at that time. So he invited guests, and the first group of invited guests refused to come. And so the king told his servants, "I want you to go out into the highways." And he said, "As many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." As many as you, that means whoever you come across, whoever you see, everybody you see, invite them to the wedding feast, invite them to the marriage. That's the universal call of grace. God wants everybody to be saved. God wants everybody to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, His Son. God wants everybody to go to heaven, to be a part of the wedding feast of heaven. He wants everybody to do it. John 3:16 says, you know this, "For God so loved the world." Not the Jews, not the Americans, not the good-looking, not the rich, not the poor. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you or I were issuing the call of grace, we might... we probably would limit the call. Maybe just certain people, maybe just friends and family, people that we liked, people that we got along with, people whose personalities meshed with theirs, people that we deemed were deserving. but nobody's deserving of grace. Maybe we'd limit it to a certain nationality of people or a certain color of people, but we might limit the call of grace, but not God. God said, go out and find everybody and invite everybody, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The call of grace is universal. Every person who's ever walked the face of the earth, or whoever will walk the face of the earth, has received the call of grace. And not one single person deserves it, including you and me. I want to emphasize that, because we get that feeling sometimes, especially as Christian people. But grace is when we get what we don't deserve. And nobody deserves grace. And nobody deserves the call of God and the invitation to salvation. But everybody receives it. That's the proclamation of grace. That's what grace wants to do. Grace wants to save everybody. That brings us to the provision of grace. I want you to note, this is what grace will do. We know what grace wants to do. And now this is what grace will do. Verse 4. The king said, tell them which are bidden, that's everybody now, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. The king had used his own goods to provide for his guest. The king had used the very best that he had to provide for his guest. There would be no shortage. The king had plenty for everybody who came. There's something else that's very important. We talked about the guy, we read about the guy who didn't have the wedding garment. You know, I got to tell you, the first few times that I read this parable before I really began to study it, I thought that just didn't seem right to me. I mean, how could you kick the guy out for not having, maybe he didn't, he sent him out into the highways. Maybe this guy was walking home from work. He's not going to be wearing his wedding garment. Maybe he was poor. Maybe he didn't have a wedding garment. How could you cast him into outer darkness because he doesn't have a wedding garment? And then I realized after some study that the king not only provided the food, not only were his oxen and his fatlings killed, he provided the wedding garments. When they came, he gave them a wedding garment. They were unqualified. The servants had gone out into the highways. People were going home from work, going to work. They were on their jobs, whatever they were doing. They were busy. They were working. They weren't dressed for the wedding. They weren't prepared for the wedding. They were unqualified for the wedding. But the king, when he called them, he also qualified them. Now, isn't that what God does for us? He calls us to salvation. He says, man, I'm going to give my son so that people will be saved. But the truth is, we're unqualified. We're unqualified, undeserving of salvation. We're unqualified to go to heaven. I am. I don't know about you. Yeah, I do know about you. You are too. You're unqualified. But God qualifies us. He sent the very best that he had. He sent his only son to die on the cross of Calvary, to pay the price for our sins, to shed the blood, to cover, to cleanse our sins so that we could be forgiven. And we already said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But when God forgives us, when he saves us, he also justifies us. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To be justified is to be made just as if we had never sinned. That's kind of a simple explanation, but it's an accurate explanation. When God forgives our sins, the Bible tells us that we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the blood of Jesus washes away our sin, and the Bible says that God forgives our sin, and he forgets our sins. God remembers them no more. He makes us... He cleanses us and makes us righteous and makes us just as if we had never sinned. Our sin no longer exists because we're justified by the grace of God. You may remember, Satan certainly will remember and remind you of it. Friends and family may remember, enemies may remember, but God does not remember because by His grace we're justified. By the grace of God, we are enabled to serve Him and live for Him. I can't tell you how many times I've visited with somebody about salvation or about the Christian walk or whatever it might be, and they'll say, well, you know, I can't live the Christian life. And that's true. We can't do it on our own. But we don't have to do it on our own. God's grace enables us. Sometimes we think, oh, the pain is too much. I can't go on another day. I can't go on another moment. I've talked to people who have said these words, not literally these words, but from the conversation, they've said to me, I can't take it anymore. I can't go on, not another day, not another minute. The pain is too much. The physical pain is too much. The emotional pain is too much. The sorrow is too great. The temptation is too great. The problem's too big. Whatever it is, the mountain's too high. I can't go on. And yet, by the grace of God, we can. You remember Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Some people feel like it was a physical affliction, maybe something to do with his eyes. Some people think that maybe it was the constant harassment of the false teachers who followed him everywhere that he went and falsely accused him and tried to destroy his ministry and his message. Some people think that it might have even just been the constant overriding care, the burden of all of the churches that he pastored and started and established and visited. I don't know what it was, but it was bad and it caused Paul pain. And he said, I prayed to God three times. I asked God three times to deliver me from the thorn. And God said no. I'm always amazed by that. Do you know what would happen in a lot of our churches today if somebody came to the altar three Sundays in a row and said, God, remove the thorn, and God didn't do it? They'd say, well, brother, if you just had enough faith, God would remove that thorn. Because God wants us happy and healthy and well. And you think Paul didn't have faith? To be imprisoned for the cause of Jesus Christ, to be beaten for the cause of Jesus Christ, to be stoned, left for dead for the cause of Jesus Christ, and you're going to tell me Paul didn't have faith? And God said no. And Paul prayed again, and God said no. And Paul prayed again, and God said no. But this time, he said something else. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God said, Paul, I will not remove the thorn, but my grace, my amazing grace, is enough for you to endure. It's enough for you to go on. It's enough for you to take the pain, to take the problem, to take the temptation, whatever it might be. It's enough. Listen, the same is true for us. God hasn't changed. And we're His people just like Paul was His people. And I know there are some of you this morning, I know we got people who aren't here this morning who are going through great struggles and difficulties. And I know the pain is great. And I know sometimes you wake up in the morning and you can't get out of bed without physical pain, excruciating pain. And you think, I can't do this one more day. But by the amazing grace of God, you can. I know sometimes you think that you wake up, oh, I'm lonely and I miss my loved ones or the emotional pain or the problems in the family or the problems on the job. It's too much, God. I just can't do it. I can't take another day. But by the grace of God, you can. His grace is sufficient. Sometimes we think, oh, the temptation is too much. God, I'm just going to have to succumb. But by the grace of God, we can resist. God's amazing grace is sufficient if we will trust Him and trust His grace. That brings us to one final thing, and that's the prohibition of grace. Grace is amazing. Grace is abundant and never ending. Grace is powerful. Grace is endless. It does call all people. It does make provision for all things, for all people, but it does have a prohibition. There is one thing that grace will not do. Grace will not overlook our sin. Paul was writing to the Romans and he was talking about the grace of God in chapter 6. And some of the Christians had decided, well, listen, if the grace of God is sufficient, if the grace of God is so powerful and so encompassing, if the grace of God is so amazing and great, then why don't we just go ahead and sin and let the grace of God cover our sin? Why don't we just willfully, intentionally sin and just let God's grace take care of it? The problem is God's grace won't overlook our sin. Grace has to be received. I read a story. A pastor was talking to a man. I guess he was in his church. I don't know. But he was talking to a man and they were having coffee or something. And this guy said, listen, I'm about to do. And he told him what he was about to do. And it was a sin. And the guy that was talking to him said he was a Christian. He said, listen, I know this is a sin. I know it's wrong. But I want to do it and I'm going to do it. And I'm just going to trust the grace of God to forgive me when it's done. He said, I tried to talk him out of it. I tried to tell him not to presume upon God's grace. I tried to tell him that God's grace has to be received, that when we sin, we have to repent. We have to be sorry for our sin. And I said, you don't sound like you're very sorry to me because you intend to do it knowing that it's wrong. He said he did it anyway. He said that was 14 years ago. He has yet to repent and receive God's grace for that sin. God's grace will not overlook our sin. It is by grace through faith that we are saved, but grace will not automatically, universally overlook our sin. You remember the guy that didn't have the wedding garment? He heard the call. He was ready to enjoy the provision, the wedding feast, but he walked into the wedding feast and he refused the king's grace. He refused the wedding garment. I know I'm not supposed to go in here like this, but I'm going to do it anyway. The king was gracious enough to call me. I'm sure he'll be gracious enough just to overlook my snub. Maybe he thought, well, listen, I don't need the king's garment. I'm good enough. I'm good enough on my own. I'll show him I can do what I want to do. Verse 12 tells us the conversation between the king and the wedding garmentless guest. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he, the guest, was speechless. Don't you love that phrase? There was no excuse. He had no reason. He had no justification for refusing the king's garment, for refusing the king's grace. So the king said to his servants, verse 13, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness is the darkness farthest away from the light. He said, take this guy as far away from the feast as possible. Grace will not overlook sin. He refused the king's grace, and the king's grace would not overlook his sin, and so he was cast into outer darkness. God's call of grace has gone out to all people. It goes out to everyone in this room. It goes out to all people. We've already discussed that. But God's grace must be received. And in order to receive God's grace, we must confess that we are a sinner and ask Him to forgive us of our sin and receive that forgiveness. We must put on the garment of righteousness that God offers. We want to try to do it on our own. We want to think we're good enough on our own. We want to pay some restitution. We want to do some good works. We want to attain some amount of fame or fortune. But it's not enough, whatever it is. We can't do enough to be saved on our own. We must understand that by grace, we are saved through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But if we will receive God's grace, confess our sins, He'll forgive us. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Sure, if you would come to the piano. I feel compelled to say this morning. I hope you'll... I guess it's all right, because I feel compelled to do it, but with heads bowed and eyes closed. I feel compelled to say this again. God's grace will not overlook your sin. If you are here this morning, living in sin, consistently doing something that is sinful, you may claim the name of Christ. You may say that you're a Christian. You may believe that God is overlooking it. You may think that everything is okay. But if you are living consistently in sin, God's grace will not overlook your sin. You must repent. Would you do that this morning? You come while Sheriff plays.